Well, let us muddle through, shall we? Are we awake? Caffeinated? No. Anybody that had to get children out of bed are not awake today, are they? Let us go to prayer and pick up where we were. Our God and our Father, we give you thanks and praise. We lift up the name of Christ and rejoice in Him, in His efficacy, His virtue, His presence, His power. We thank you for the realities that we have in our lives, that we can walk before Him, that He walks among the candlesticks of His church, and that He is present with us. We thank you for the gift of your word. We ask that we would be able to properly discern and understand it, and we pray that you give us all grace to apply it and to live it out. For you have taught us that we are to teach everything that you have commanded, that it would be carefully observed. And we pray, Father, that you would do this for us in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. I don't know when we are going to get there, but let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Somebody asked me, are we doing resurrection things today? I said, no, we've got too many fights and arguments to speak about that. We're in the context of differences and in the setting. If you can remember back to last week, remember we had a couple of deacons on the blackboard, you know, Deacon A and Deacon B. Deacon A was not getting along with Deacon B. Deacon B had Deacon A's money, and Deacon A wanted to go to Deacon B, tell him, where's my money? And we tried to put it in a setting where we could say, this is how the Bible wants you to talk to a brother when you have disagreements. And we were dealing with the Lord's command that if somebody has an offense with somebody, they are to go to him, they are to seek reconciliation, they are to speak to him in ways that are filled with grace and the opportunity for that personal, individual kind of sanctification that God intends in these kinds of conflicts. Anybody remember any of that? Don't forget it, because I guarantee if you haven't had a conflict with somebody this past week, you will have one next week, and he actually expects us not to be hearers but doers of the word. Make sense? So fill our conversations with grace. Let our tongues be seasoned with salt. And let people be changed in the image of Christ, and let that work go on in us in the midst of all of these things. But for this morning, a question came from Fran. Where is Fran? Fran is not here. Daughter of Fran is assigned the task of filling Fran in, because Fran asked us, what do you do if they don't agree? What if you follow Jesus' steps and you go to your brother and say, brother, I have an offense with you, and here is your fault, and let me in kindness and in grace tell you your fault so that you and I together can become more sanctified and more like the image of Christ, and we can do this Jesus' way for his glory, because I've got no log in my eye, and I'm with you. Okay? So, point is, what if they say, no, I do not agree with you, and no, this offense will continue, and things like that. What do we do with that? Thoughts? Pull out your revolver and shoot him, then you've got no problem. Joe.
You know what? We need to talk. We keep trying to, you know, we need to talk about this. We need to come to understanding. You just don't give up.
Yeah, I would encourage that. I really believe that when Jesus said, go to your brother, he left room for patience in this whole pursuit. And sometimes when you meet a wall of stubbornness, you've got the call of God on your life. Now pray about this matter and show that kind of patience and go back again and don't be afraid to try this again. Now I say that and I know somebody is going to jump to a situation where maybe you're not dealing with a believer, and every time you go to somebody, you get your head handed back to you on a platter. And I am not saying that. You know, we're dealing here in the context at this point still with conflict between brothers. And if there is an unbeliever out there that is just going to, he's not going to be pleasant to you. And you know it, and you've got a history of this. There's a time and a place, Jesus said, let them be offended. as much as lies with you, be at peace with all men, but recognize the limitations that we have and that this is going to be God's work. So I agree with that, Joe. Exhibit patience. Don't be afraid to go again. Let's assume, no matter how often you go, you get stuck. Betty?
I was going to say the same thing. We still have to be where Jesus wants us.
Yeah, good. Good, and let us keep that goal here, that the primary aim that the Lord has in the midst of this is His work in us. The primary aim is not Deacon A getting the money from Deacon B. Okay? Primary goal is Deacon A is and delights to be like the Lord Jesus in the midst of all of this. Okay? Any other thoughts? Wait.
If you just can't get anywhere, can you take another brother with you?
Let's do that. Let's call that a mediator. And again, standing on passages of Scripture, some of which we have spoken about before, but in particularly with Jesus in Matthew 18, let us try the route to mediation. In other words, two parties that cannot agree, and we're talking about here a substantial matter. We're not talking here about individual subjective emotional responses. We're talking about the issue that caused this conflict together. They cannot agree. Deacon B believes he is entitled to that money. Deacon A says, no, it's my money. They can't come to terms over it. What do you do? First thing I think we'd do is, all right, let's get somebody here who can mediate this situation in terms of the substance. Ideally, you would have a wise man between you. Ideally, he would be a fair man. Ideally, you can almost anticipate both sides are going to lose something, both sides are going to win something. You know, and so both sides are going to have the opportunity to exhibit what they really believe to be Christ's purpose here. You know, if you lose something in terms of a mediator, then we really find out what you really care about. Right? Because you've entered into an agreement, you know, typical agreement. The downside of the mediator is that nobody really has to stick with his decisions. You know, there's not that binding thing. He's trying to explore options. Say, have you done this? Have you thought about this? He's trying to bring the parties together in a mutually agreeable solution to the substantial issue. But in all honesty and justice and fairness, he may come to a decision, and the one that loses the most say, forget him, I am not happy. Okay? So that's a little bit of a downside with the mediator. But mediation is a very appropriate means to go about. Remember how Paul said to those two women who couldn't get along personally, no substantial issue that we know of, but they had personality conflicts. Brother, exhort these women. Help them to get along. Aileen.
Who chooses the mediator, or is he or she mutually agreed on?
Good question. It's got to be in this situation. It's got to be both. It's got to be both. Because we are still dealing here at low levels. Hello, Fran. Not that we've talked about you or anything, but we're still dealing at low levels of negotiation at this point, and we're still in terms of negotiating this deal. So you would mutually agree upon somebody. And if you're dealing with somebody from another church, that can take a little bit of a creativity to it. But you mutually agree on it. And there are options with things. There will be Christian businessmen, deacons, wise people around that you can agree on. And very important to do so. Yeah, have to agree on it. Okay. Any other questions about a mediator and the kind of negotiation that would be? Alright, now what? We've had mediation. This level-headed, wise, just man has come to a conclusion and nobody likes it. Okay? Offense remains. Issue unresolved. Now what?
Well, Matthew 18 says, tell it to the church. Possibly, maybe a group of individuals from the church to get together and go to the situation.
Okay, hang on to that, Dwayne, because I want to see if maybe I can plug in a step in between. Okay? How about an arbitrator? Quit looking at me like you're going to shoot me or something. How about an arbitrator? Where one step beyond the mediator who is trying to work through the situation and gradually apply things that are mutually agreed upon and bring people to terms, can't come to terms. Is there anything wrong with a couple of Christians saying, we will let him decide? Well, we got Deacon A and Deacon B. Let's let Deacon C decide. And we will commit that whatever he decides, we will agree with. We will leave it in somebody else's hands because we are at an impasse. I think that there's biblical grounds for such a thing. And we will see some of that in 1 Corinthians 6. Okay? But I think it is an option that I do not see often employed. We have had it, one time that I can think of off the top of my head in all the years that I have been here. Business disagreement, somebody owed somebody money, they sat in front of us and we decided. Okay? And that solved that. But that is an option. And if you are in disagreement with somebody, and the strength of this is it's going to bring resolution to the substantial issue. Assuming everybody who agreed to abide by the decision keeps their word, and that is that. But what's the downside to it? You can almost project that somebody's going to be upset, and that there is going to be a personal issue that is going to require greater attention when it comes to the dealings of the Holy Spirit on the soul of somebody. Somebody is going to lose this. At least that's what you would project, probably. And the loser might not be happy with that, and it may create personal rifts between Christians that need to be handled biblically according to what we've already talked about. Make sense? Now, again, Don.
Explain again the difference between the mediator and the arbitrator.
Yeah, mediator, you've got a total voluntary situation going on. Two people have agreed, and they will work with the mediator to explore other options and figure out a mutually agree upon thing. So we're still at the level of total voluntarism. With an arbitrator, you have agreed upon an individual. And at that point, you lose your freedom. He decides. Okay? So whatever work goes on, the decision is going to be at that point out of your hands. You will present your case, he will decide, and that's that. Now, what would be another step? The only one that I can think of is a law court. Logically, I'm not saying that I suggest this, but logically, litigation where one guy sues the other guy. That kind of a thing takes place. There's some benefit to it. It's going to resolve the issue. And they will have to stick with the decision. Or go to jail or something.
But isn't that
it can be. Usually it is. Between, and that's why we'll look at 1 Corinthians 6. It can be. But every once in a while, and again, this is a fact of life, somebody short-circuits the scriptures and does what you're not supposed to do. And in terms of a logical alternative, somebody is likely to sue somebody else. One of the things I think that gets bypassed is the church is meant to play a role in all this stuff. And if the church is properly reformed and properly biblical, that role will be played by people. People will see this and understand this. So let's go here, and I think that there are times when the church would actually, to answer your question, Betty, give its leeway for some Christian to sue another Christian. Okay? But make sure we get through this process first. Okay? So let us see here. 1 Corinthians 6, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous, and not before saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, can you imagine him saying this to Corinthians? They're saints. They, of all people in the whole New Testament, they're going to judge others? Anyway. And the point is, he's not talking into an ivory palace. He's not talking in idealistic terms. He knows who he's talking about. He knows what he's saying. So anyway, you'll judge the world. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Smallest court settings. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? He's talking here about secular judges. You know, the church has no jurisdiction over a civil magistrate. They will do their own thing and not be answerable to the church. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man even among you? Not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat and do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by His and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, you're totally different from what you used to be. So, what do you see in the passage? What are the principles and the ground rules in the passage?
I have a question.
Yes, Mike.
What's the historical context of verse 6? But brother goes to law against brother. What was the system that they used then?
The system is basically the, the civil. What he is concerned about is the civil magistrate, where they would take their legal complaints. What do you got in mind?
So that was outside the church?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
That would be under the context of the Roman rule?
Right.
Okay.
Right. Yeah. And his concern here is not the legitimacy of civil magistrates. Don't get the idea that he is saying they ought to have no jurisdiction over us in these matters. His concern is their unbelievers. What are you doing to the testimony of Christ? What are you doing to your own souls? Where are your values? Why don't you rather be cheated than parade the name of Jesus before these unbelievers? Okay? Good. Observations? Does he want Christians going to lawsuit against other Christians? No. Are you supposed to do that? No. They're not supposed to do that. But does that mean you just let it all pass? Go ahead, Tom.
There's also the element of Christ's command that we should love one another.
Yeah, good. All of this in the context of what he has spoken about, and in this setting, what he will speak about, do nothing against the glory of Christ. Chapter 10, chapter 11, do everything with the idea of love. What we talked about before out of Philippians, don't look every man on his own interests, but every man also on the interests of others. All of this has real application to substantial offenses and disagreements that would take people to law court. In other words, you're not allowed as a Christian to live for yourself and your own self-interest. Not allowed. We are lovers, which really rocks the boat. Go ahead.
if we are to be Christ-like, how many times was Christ wrong? And we are just to, we can swallow it because we know who we are.
Mm-hmm.
We're sons of God.
Good. And see, there is a point here where we're not going to get beyond that. The willingness to be cheated is fundamental to the whole matter here. You know? And Paul is basically saying, if you're not willing to be cheated, who in the world do you think you are, taking the reputation of Christ before unbelievers? Totally different from the natural mindset. There's another hand someplace. Mike, was that you? Go ahead.
The ability to absorb being cheated, does that need to be mitigated by letting the offender off the hook and not learning the lesson that they need to learn, which would actually be an act of love if you consider that in the context of a child?
Absolutely, and you must consider that. If I've got a brother who is overtaken in a fault, and his covetousness, lying, cheating, contract breaking, whatever the situation, has created a substantial difference, he owes me money, and he is sinning, it is not loving to that brother to let him go. Again, very different principle than what is often taken. But is the contrast here in this chapter either total submission and the absolute loss of justice and righteousness? Is that the point that he's making here? Is he saying, let the one who is wrong go and get away with it?
I think we would have to let the Holy Spirit guide each person. If they are true believers, then they would have to allow the Holy Spirit. They would know in their heart whether they should do that or not.
That is always an option. A Christian can at any time say, this is not worth me pursuing. I will let this go. I will be wrong. I will be cheated. I will back out of this. Okay? And he would do that, ideally, if he had sound biblical motivations for the glory of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ, for the good of his brother, for the good of his own soul. Those would be the things that would be motivating him. Cowardice would not. The fear of man would not motivate him at this point. But no, the option here is, no, get this settled. Do it in the church, not the law courts. In other words, the point is, do not necessarily let unrighteousness and injustice continue. Handle it this way, not that way. And so he wants the church involved in this. And Duane has brought up Jesus' point. There comes a point in times of personal offenses where you go and tell the church his fault. That's not yet in 1 Corinthians 6. Haven't got to that point yet. What has happened is you've got two brothers with a substantial disagreement. And again, projecting the best motives and the best spirit to them, they are loving one another. They are throwing the log out of their own eye. This disagreement abides, but they want Christ's glory in the midst of all of this. And so what they do is they find a wise man. Here's this mediation. Here you can read in something like arbitration. Here you've got a wise man who is a believer to settle the matter. Now, tell me how this would look in a church setting. Who would do that? They have no idea. We have no wise people in this entire congregation. And you could, and you know, I wasn't saying that to bring in the elders here, but you could, and it has. I have often recommended our deacons for such things, you know. And he here doesn't signal office here. He doesn't say a congregationally recognized individual at this point. This is still private. Here he's saying a wise man. Okay? You're looking for a wise man. You're not looking for a title holder here. And it again would be somebody presumably here mutually agreed upon. And you would go through either mediation, arbitration, but the point is you would avoid litigation. Make sense?
Isn't that a beautiful way for the church to function? What's going to happen when the wise man decides against you? The good thing about this situation is the wise man will be able to look you in the eye and say, brother, you've got an idol. And you've got a sin issue working in your heart. And it will destroy you unless you deal faithfully and righteously at this point. This has been done biblically. And you have been, in your eyes, wrong. You have lost. Now, let us handle that loss like Christian brothers. And one who is, if there is a winner, total winner in this situation, that guy becomes part of the solution as well. His interaction, his brotherly counsel, his seeking of reconciliation and restoration, absolutely vital. Forgiveness in this situation is given and received. Confession is made back and forth. And all those spiritual things are dealt with in this kind of a setting. Make sense? Questions so far? John?
How do you address Christian law firms that fight on behalf of other Christians?
Good question.
We don't have one persecution, a teenager walking into the school system with a Bible, things like that.
Ooh, better expand it, because I got something in my mind you don't have in mind.
Okay. Well, how do you address
it? Speak up,
please. Is it biblically correct? Is this something that we should do? Something that, how do you address the fact that Christian law firms are suing others on their behalf?
Christian law firms I've got in my mind are suing the government and things like that.
Correct.
Yeah, I say amen. I say, sick 'em, boys. In a biblical manner, use every argument they can think of to win those lawsuits. And I encourage that. That's a step different from two Christian brothers and stuff. Law courts, remember, don't forget things like Romans 13. The powers that be are ordained of God. They are meant for the encouragement of good and for the punishment of evil. They are to be used by Christians. Mike?
Is there a threshold at which the nature of the offense would put it beyond the church?
Sure.
What could we expect?
Not beyond the church in the sense that the church wouldn't deal with it. But punishments may go beyond what the church is authorized to do. Suppose you are dealing not with somebody that owes somebody some money, but suppose you got a couple of men in the church and say, you molested my daughter. There's a process to go through that will deal with spiritual things. But there is also civil authority that is meant to have jurisdiction over that. And the church at some point would not be able or willing to stop that jurisdiction. So, yeah, there is a point where that is the case. Huh?
I know this is going to answer the next, but if you have a situation like you're talking about, it's possible that the mindset has had that situation happen in the past down the line because of the way they think. Do you, in other words, when the tax collector was approached by Jesus, he said, I will give the money back, and if I sinned against anybody else in the past, I'll give them four times that much money back. How could you possibly, in this day and age, make right to people that it's not just the one offense now? It's obviously going to be more since that's the way you...
Restitution?
Yeah.
You would have to negotiate that out, but it needs to be done. Again, one of the principles that modern Christians have lost sight of is the principle of restitution. We think often all you got to do is say you're sorry.
My other question is, does the principle of restitution affect the consequences of someone's life in the future? Not doing what you're supposed to do affect you in your future? In other words, I don't know how to say it, but you have consequences in your life, patterns, whatever, because of the past.
If this process has gone through, if we're going through the process that we're describing here and stuff, and somebody acknowledged that they needed to make restitution to this brother, and the church was involved in that, then the church would oversee that restitution. If they reneged on their word, there would be public consequences to that. If this was a totally private thing and it hadn't come as far as the official things that we're talking about here, then certainly there'd be spiritual ramifications for breaking your word before God and things like that. And one of the reasons God gives us conflict is so that sinful patterns are broken. You know, and there's an opportunity to break sinful patterns. And can that be short-circuited and bypassed? Yes, it can. And will it cause damage to that person's spiritual life? Yes, it will. And anybody that they teach will also cause damage to them and stuff like that. So they're ripple effects, but they're not official. You know what I mean? Marcus?
I'm not sure what you mean by if they reneged on their word.
Suppose we got this process in. Two men have sought out a wise man. The wise man has decided, yeah, Deacon B, you do owe Deacon A $200. And you will pay this $200 in $25 increments per week, you know, for the next however many weeks that goes. Deacon says, yes, I will. I will. Here's the first 25, and that's the last 25 to see. He has reneged. That's right.
I mean, that's pretty obvious. I'm confused with the reneging part. I mean, to what extent, if a brother feels, a brother says he's done something, and the other brother takes him fully at his word, the less says he asks for forgiveness, and you forgive him for that offense, and then you feel that brother turns around and reneged that.
I'm talking about substantial issues. I'm not talking about personal offenses at this point. I'm talking about objective things that need to be settled before that. In other words, we are not into subjective interpretations of somebody's opinions at this point. We're dealing with, you know, in the case before us, we're dealing with hard cash. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about you say you're sorry to him, oh, you don't really mean it. It's not part of our discussion. Is that where we are?
I guess. I'm confused at what the difference is. If someone says, ask for forgiveness.
Jesus said, if they say, I repent, you forgive them.
Well, I'm not.
Then it's beyond you.
But I'm not saying that person doesn't forgive them of their offense, but if that person does something to renege and go against what they repented of, is that not an objective?
Well, then you would begin at the beginning here with this process and work towards the reconciliation according to the procedure that he's given to us. Now, in other words, you've got a new offense there. The offense is not what you began with. The offense is impenitence.
And what do you... I'm really... Where are you going?
I think you got your mind going in a different vein than what I'm thinking, Mark. And I don't think we're talking on the same page here.
Maybe so, but I'm trying to...
If somebody says to you, I repent, and you say, I forgive you.
Yes.
And then they don't repent...
No, they end up going and doing something against what...
Specify doing something.
I'm trying to put it into a... they ask for forgiveness of acting harshly towards you, and then they turn around and then they go to the court system and say, he had no reason to think...
All right, there's a procedure for that. Brother is not to go to law court against brother, and the church would get involved in it. If you want me to adjudicate, you know, your own case, that's a different story.
I'm having a really hard time seeing this.
If there is an offense with a Christian brother, go to that brother. If that offense is not resolved, take witnesses, incorporate the church, let the church do its thing, And then if it is beyond the powers of the church to sanction, let the courts be there. There's always a procedure to follow that he has given us that works in every case. It works in what you're describing. You don't see it?
I do. I understand what you're saying. I'm feeling I failed in my how I handled my process.
So you're being personal, Mark, and this is not the time or place to do that. And we can talk about it. And I'm sure in every conflict, you can look at something and say, I did something wrong. Point is, make it right. And there is always a way to make it right.
No, again, I'm trying to take your process that you're giving and, to me personally, apply that process. I'm not innocent in my conflict. I repented. I've grown every day in repentance to see every day the failure, my failure, what it's caused. Yet, that's where I'm trying to figure out, with that offense with the brother, how do you keep in that process restoring that brother who just continues to offend without a conscience?
Again, that becomes a church issue. The Bible says the divisive man after first and second admonitions reject. So there is a way to bring resolution to things, but you follow this process. And in the midst of doing what Jesus said and what the scriptures say, you know, it can be messy and it can be confusing. But there is always a way to tie up the loose ends. Always.
I'm just thinking, without getting involved, you're always going to have situations where you think you're dealing with a Christian, or you might be dealing with an extremely immature Christian who says, I know you're ready to say you were sorry, whatever the situation, but they just are incapable and they need to go to court. In other words, the person's immature at that point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and why is it? At any point in the process, an offended Christian can always say, I let this go. And that is always an option. So you can always do that. But the point is, we can bring these substantial matters, these real disagreements that need resolution, to conclusion, doing what Jesus and the scriptures tell us to do.
How about if the Christian is in partnership with a non-Christian?
Oh, we have a problem with that.
Because the non-Christian wants to sue you.
Yeah. Old saying, sin complicates matters. And a Christian in partnership where he doesn't have freedom, and he is drawn along by the decisions of a sinful individual, ought not to happen. When it does happen, it complicates things, and those things really have to get worked out according to the particulars of it. I will say, you know, just to jump ahead a little bit, there is a time and a place for two Christians to be in court with things. But it is after all of this. If the non-Christian makes decisions in that kind of a setting, you're going to have to just remove yourself from the decision that is made spiritually before God and say, I can't help this, I can't stop this, you know, you see, and make that clear. But there are going to be practical ramifications of it that are disgusting. So by all means, do not get into partnership with somebody who is able to draw your name into something you don't want your name drawn into, make choices without the cause of the glory of Christ involved in it. Don't do it. Never a good thing. There is another hand someplace. Mike?
It just seems also between two Christians that if you do follow the process, it will lead to resolution, but it may not lead to reconciliation.
That's right. And the Lord has... That's right. And the Lord has a procedure for that too. Huh?
As difficult as it is, I mean... You have to make a choice depending upon the problem. But if you have two Christians in you, okay, you have to decide, I'm going to let this thing go. It's the only way you're going to have peace. God will take care of the other side, and that person has to sleep each night with that.
Yeah, and like I said, that is always an opportunity. Even if you know, and Paul pointed, you know you're being cheated. Fine, live with it. Yeah. Be willing to be cheated. Let me get Becky then, Mark.
Yeah.
Because there are some things that only God can do and not the church, not the government. A person who may know they're doing you wrong, they might just not like you. And when you say, well, I don't like you, oh, I like you just fine. Go up to the pastor, oh, I have no problem with you.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only thing that only God can deal with that one.
And you know, that's amazing, but that happens. And basically, the instructions of Scripture, you let it go. You know, one thing about things is God knows how to deal with them. And matters of the heart and soul become matters of prayer and the Word of God. And it is amazing how God will work that out one way or another. But for sure, things are not going to stay. Things are going to progress one way or the other. Mark?
Well, I just was going to, this whole thing with letting go, be prepared in your mind if you say, my resolve is to let it go,
good,
even though I've been offended,
good,
that you're going to be potentially pursued by the situation, and it will come, it may come back even though you say let it go.
Very good, very good. Because to say before yourself, before this other brother, and before the Lord, I'm going to let it go, you've got to really do that. You know, and it can't be a game that you play to look good in your own eyes or in the eyes of somebody else, because you will be tested with it. And letting it go is seriously letting it go. You know? And so if somebody else makes a decision and this comes back to you in terms of a lawsuit, Lord, I've already let it go. Oh, really? Yeah, really, Lord, I already let it go. But you get what I mean. This is not a facade. This is a real spiritual decision that you make before God. And it is a difficult process to work your way through. When you have been wronged and every righteous fiber of your being is crying out to be vindicated, to let it go is not an easy thing. But if you let it go, keep your word, let it go.
There are certain things in my life that come up, and they come up, and they come up. And my question is, and then there are other things that I know.
Are you talking about character issues in yourself?
No.
Okay.
Situations that I have to deal with in life. Just like that. And then there are other things that I personally don't have to deal with. And my question really is it what's in me that brings these same things to me, while the other things I feel what you're talking about,
uh-huh,
and of course I don't have a business, so I have to take that into consideration. But I don't deal with those things, and I'm trying to be really honest here. I don't have confrontations all the time when I buy something, when someone does work for me. And my question is it just that the Lord has allowed that for me? I have other issues,
uh-huh,
or is my weaknesses in other areas?
Good, good question. Excellent question. Wonderful question. We've got to get the answer from God. But that is the spiritual dynamic that we're working with, you know. In providence, the Lord gets our attention and He takes us to the Word. And we say things like, search me, O God, and know my heart. Is there any wicked way in me? Lead me in the way everlasting. And we go through this. You know, but it's ultimately between you and God. You know, so being honest before God is both the simple thing and the difficult thing. Another hand, Augie?
That's right. You were talking about these spiritual issues when you're taking communion.
Yes, good, good. Absolutely wonderful. Louise?
I wanted to ask if these two cannot come to agreement, that the arbitrator, that doesn't work, then goes before the church, and still isn't working, and they go to court. Is there church discipline in this?
Yeah, let's look at Matthew 18, because it is hard to talk about these matters and not have Jesus' foundational points in front of us. You know, and I think Paul is building on Jesus' point here. Now, in verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between him and you alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. We've been through all of this. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now again, we might have mediation going on here, but he's using the word witness. Somebody is there to objectively verify unreconcilable, impenitent attitudes. Okay? So that is now, at least to this degree, public. If he refuses to hear them, so they're appealing to him, tell it to the church. If he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and as a tax collector. In other words, treat him as somebody who's outside the kingdom, an unbeliever. Okay? And get this is so huge. His sin is not the offense. His sin is the impenitence, the unreconcilable attitude, the lack of brotherly love and reconciliation. He will not be united. Now, the process goes, you know, like this. Suppose it gets past this wise man. There's still an intractable disposition between these two brothers. All right, now it's time to bring in the witnesses. Here you may be dealing with elders, not necessarily so, but you may be dealing with elders. When you tell it to the church, elders will definitely be involved at that level. And again, there is room here for patience, there is room here for work, and going back many times. But the point is, the church is to be told. We'll be told, this brother will not reconcile with this brother. And if anybody in the congregation says, yeah, but this is just a small matter, let it go. This is a major matter. This is the denial of a regenerate heart. This is somebody saying, I do not love my brother. That's excommunicable. That's grounds for being treated, and I use that word on purpose, as a heathen, as a tax collector, and being put out of the church. Once that process is gone through, Mark, this gets back to where you are. Once that process is faithfully followed and somebody is excommunicated, take them to court. That's where you are. Take them to court. No. Because you are treating him now no longer as a brother. He has forfeited that right. He is to be treated under the approbation of the church as a heathen and as a tax collector.
Are women treated differently by the church if they go through that process? Are women allowed to do that?
Yeah. We're going to have a sign-up sheet down in Baltimore. It sounds like no, I know that, but I'm just teasing you. But it sounds like you got something in your mind.
No.
No? All right. Yeah, this is a believer, non-believer thing. You know. Absolutely. In fact, let me put it in another context. Suppose your marriage is on the rocks. As a believer, you are to go to your marriage partner, and if you're a woman, you go to your husband. Try to reconcile. If that doesn't work, you go through this process. Eventually you get to the process where the church is involved, and if he will not reconcile with you at that point, he is excommunicated, then you are free to divorce him. And treat him like a non-believer, like somebody who has been deserted, like 1 Corinthians 7. But this process and the involvement of the church is huge, with big major offenses. Aileen?
I need an example.
Of what?
Well, a big major offense. I mean, you know, if somebody hits my car in the car park, you know, and we have I'm not paying for it. Yeah, I mean, I can see that, but what else? What kind of...
Anything. Because when you get to the where you talk about excommunication... Anything that divides. And that's why he makes such a point here. I don't care if it's a big thing or a little thing. You know, he includes revilers in that list of people who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And somebody who is intractable to the will and the ways and the glory of Christ, doesn't deserve to be in the church. And so, you hit Donnie with a piano.
You saw that?
I am a witness. And she will not hear the church when the church says, you shouldn't hit Donnie with the piano. Now you've got to give him restitution. Be nice to him for a month. No, I'm being facetious. But whatever it is that will not be reconciled, the irreconcilability of it doesn't matter.
So if it's like what Becky said before, sometimes it's in a person's
heart. Right.
And you know that Mr. So and so doesn't like you, but he's got this thing going, oh, no, yes, I like her. Oh, no big deal, no big
right.
deal.
Somebody has come to me, you know, in the course of past history and stuff like that, people will come to me with what seems to me to be molehills of offense, minor things. My encouragement to them is always, let love cover a multitude of sins. You need to get over this. You know? You say, I can't get over it. I'm obsessing on it. You're obsessing on it. Do you want this to become public in the church? Do you want this to go to the point of excommunication? Because if you start this process, it's going to have to be finished. And it becomes significant for the whole body. Now, we've had to excommunicate two or three people in the course of the years. It is not pretty. It is not fun. And so, that's why I would say it is a Christian virtue not to be easily offended. And someplace, Tom?
I think there's an element involved here where we were talking about arbitration. Before it goes to arbitration, I think there would be a necessity for there to be an agreement between the parties involved that they will submit to arbitration.
That's right. That's how that would work. Yeah. Yeah, that's how that would work.
Then if they agree to it and then violate that and don't accept the arbitration, then there's justification taking it before the church.
Exactly.
Bob? Let me jump back a little bit to where we're talking about letting something go. I remember an instance which, in your business, of course, in that was in the situation of a non-believer. I was ready to let it go. I came and sought your wisdom. And I think that's an important thing to do.
Good.
Maybe before you got something. Number two, to watch the Lord glorify himself after we made the decision to go ahead with a non-believer.
Yeah. Good point. I meant to make that earlier. None of us are bright enough to go through these things on our own. We think we're wise. You know? Go get counsel from somebody. Often, all you need is an outside sounding board so you can hear yourself talk. And when you hear yourself talk, you say, what am I thinking? But that's why God has given wisdom in a multitude of counselors. So in these kinds of very difficult situations, work through it with somebody. Very important. Don?
So it's possible that the offender can also become the victor, and the one offended against can be excommunicated, which would show their true heart.
Yeah.
Thank you.
When I say that the church will treat somebody like a non-believer, there is always that human error that they are wrong. That's why, praise God for the resurrection. This is all going to come out in the wash. All this is going to be set right in the course of eternity, which is what we really care about. So the church will always be fallible, you know, always. Despite Rome, you know, the church will always be fallible. And some of it is going to have to be vindicated by the Lord Jesus himself. Go ahead.
Just think again, the offender does something, obviously, says they're sorry. The one offended against is perceived as not being able to forgive or is not forgiving, so they get excommunicated. So the offender is able to somehow say, I'm sorry, and be believed. I'm just making
sense. Yes. No, I'm
so wondering. You're saying that the offender somehow is perceived as being genuine and asking for forgiveness, while the one offended against seems to have the harder issue of dealing with the offense and then forgiving.
Yeah.
Again, yes.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Welcome to a fallen church. It's in the process of being redeemed. Yeah, and again, you know, speaking in terms of forgiveness, all that we are allowed to do is operate on the terms of what is in front of us. And Jesus taught us that an unforgiving spirit is a sign that somebody is not going to be forgiven on Judgment Day. It's a sign of an unbeliever. And so the church must deal with that. And do they do it wrong? Sure. Can they mess it up big time? Sure. And again, I think the Lord provides a procedure for something like that. We have been in a situation where a Bible-believing church, as a board of elders, has had to declare another Bible-believing church to be out of line with a decision that that board of elders made. And I think that's what happens sometimes in the fallen world. Like I say, there's always a way to tie up loose ends. Clark?
You keep saying the church, and it in some cases it's not two people in the same church, and it creates obviously a lot more conflict there.
Yeah, that's right. Because you will get all brands and kinds of churches who are at various degrees of faithfulness to what God has revealed. And you will come across an offending brother in another congregation, and you'll try to do this biblically. You know, you'll go to him, won't work. You'll bring witnesses, won't work. Take it to the church. Well, what does that mean? All of a sudden, now you've got two elder boards together. And, you know, if one elder board says, I don't care what they say, we are on our guy's side. He gives tons of money to the church, and we don't care what it does to you. That kind of thing. Again, welcome to the real world. That happens. Really?
What do you do in that situation?
The faithful church would go on record before people and say, this congregation has acted unrighteously. And in this situation, we're not encouraging our brother to be bound by it. And so if it involves a lawsuit, you will probably get permission to go to court and take this offending brother to law. Probably. So, you know, things get complicated. And it's good to get counsel not only within your church, but what will happen is you come to the elders with something like this, and the elders will shortly be on the phone with somebody else's elders saying, this is what I got. What in the world are we going to do with this? And, you know, you kind of hash this out. But the point is, the church has the resources and the Christ-given authority and duty to deal with this. And if the church is going to, you know, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Church discipline, resolution of conflicts is part of it. Which I think is a very powerful encouragement for church membership. Who's going to submit to this kind of procedure? No? Not somebody who walks into church for two services every month, whether they need it or not, that bypasses the church, says, oh, by the way, I've got an offense against somebody in your congregation. Now I expect you to handle it. No. It implies a covenant relationship between believers, that we agree to do Matthew 18 together. We covenant together that this is the procedure that we will follow. And to me, it's a very strong inducement to church membership. Okay? We got to stop. Okay? Let us pray. Our Father, we confess our littleness before your word, and we confess our need of Holy Spirit leading and Holy Spirit discernment. We pray that you would help us all, especially since conflicts are so unavoidable in our age and in our society, especially since we live in a litigious society that just delights in transferring wealth by the law courts. Injustice abounds. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to walk faithfully before our Savior, according to his rule and according to his ways, and teach us the utter humility of renouncing things upon the earth, that we would live for another age and another inheritance, for another well done. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.